So I mentioned 20%, a double tithe of our general budget, goes to missions. Now that includes mission to the world. John and Tracy, a part of MTW, that's our PCA, our denominational foreign missions agency. And a good amount of that money also goes to New Life missionaries who went into World Harvest, now known as Surge. And if you come for next week's adult ed hour in this room, the sanctuary, my missiology class, we have a special guest. We have Dan Matcha, who's going to give us a little bit of a history of missions at New Life and at World Harvest and Surge, Jack and Rosemary Miller. So if you come for the Sunday school class, adult ed, next week you can hear that. Some of the money goes to Frontiers. Some of the money goes to Third Millennium Ministries, Greater Europe Mission. There's a number. Now, that brings up this question. Why is New Life so obsessed with missions? Why such an emphasis here? And it's a simple reason. Because global missions was Jesus' idea, not ours. His idea, his command, even his final marching orders. Go into all the world, make disciples. Things we're going to hear here in a moment. His great idea, not ours. That reminds me of growing up at Salem Mennonite Church in Kidron, Ohio, where I'm from, and when we would have communion Sunday, which we're going to have communion at the end of the service. In the front was the communion table with words carved onto the wooden table. Jesus' words. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's why we celebrate communion there and here. Not because your elders came up with the great idea to do it, or any church leader, but because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. This last meal I had with you. My body, my blood, do this in remembrance of me. It's the same thing for mission, for the Great Commission. His idea, he sees the moment after his resurrection, his last marching orders, to talk about mission to the world and to say what you see in the slide, go. If you open up the bulletin, you'll see I have not only my sermon notes as normal, an outline, but the two passages we'll be reading are both there. And that's what I'll be reading from. Both of them are the Great Commission. Now, you're probably, if you've been around church life, you're probably used to the Great Commission being that passage at the end of Matthew. And that's true. There are actually other Great Commission passages or related to the Great Commission, and in Luke and in John and Acts, and I've chosen the Lucan one too from Luke. So I'm going to read these two paragraphs. This is our scripture reading. The Great Commission, according to the Gospel of Matthew, and then according to the Gospel of Luke, both of these are quotes from our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's listen to him. This is the word of the Lord. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then from Luke. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now again, let me tell you what you didn't hear and what you won't hear in the Bible or anywhere. You won't hear Jesus' disciples, his students, after their teacher's tragic death. You know, you hear Jesus is a teacher, and it's partially true. It's not everything. But let's say his students, after Jesus' tragic death, say, we need to gather our lecture notes from Jesus' teachings, and we need to publish them, and we need to open a school where Jesus' teachings can be made known, and maybe we'll even travel a bit and be itinerant teachers. You don't see that. You don't hear that. It's not their idea. That has happened with other great teachers in world history where their students, after their death, have done things like that. Not so here with Jesus. Instead, he is giving these directions, these thoughts, these marching orders, if you will. Now, here's where I would ordinarily say, all right, keep your black Bibles open or your Bible. We're going to work through the text I just read to you. But I'm not going to do that this time. Instead, what I just read to you, the two chapters, the great two paragraphs, I want to not walk through these verses one by one, but look at three major themes, three major points about the Great Commission taught in these two passages, okay? Here are the three that are. One, what is the divine role in the Great Commission? The Great Commission, go make disciples. What's God's role? That's first. And then secondly, we'll get to what's the human role? What are we supposed to do? And then third, those two are kind of merged. What's the divine human role? And what I mean by that, there's only one human who is also God, also divine. That's Jesus. What's Jesus' role in the Great Commission? And all three of those were mentioned in those two paragraphs I read. So let me parse those out. Let's do number one here. What's God's role in the Great Commission? Where did Jesus mention God? Five things. He mentioned God's plan, God's authority, God's name, God's salvation, and God's power. Five unmistakable elements that God is thoroughly involved in the Great Commission. Let's start number one. God's plan, divine plan. Did you hear Jesus say, when I read it, thus it is written? That's the beginning of the Luke paragraph I read. Thus it is written. Written where? Old Testament. God's word. And what Jesus is saying there is this is God's plan from the beginning, that it would end up here with a great commission after Christ's death and resurrection. Thus it is written, God's plan. He planned this from the beginning. Two, God's authority. Did you hear Jesus say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wow, what a claim. All authority in heaven and earth, that's divine. That's God. Only God has that authority. God's authority lay behind the Great Commission. Third, he mentions God when he says, baptize them. People who come to believe in Jesus, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the divine name. Actually, it's the Trinitarian divine name. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the fullness. Put that name on those who believe. The divine name. You know, you ever thought about how these people who are hearing this, Jesus' disciples, they hear this, and you know what they did? They went out, and let's say one of them, one of the disciples, maybe Thomas, I don't know who, went out and told someone about Jesus. And that person told someone about Jesus. And that person told someone about Jesus. And that one told someone about Jesus. And that one told someone about Jesus. And that one told you. This unbroken chain for you to be here, for me to be here, not just missionaries, but moms, dads, pastors, friends. This unbroken chain. Number four, divine salvation is mentioned. God's salvation. Because Jesus said, here's the message you go out and proclaim. This was the Luke passage. Proclaim this, he says. The forgiveness of sins. Who can forgive sins except God alone? This is divine. This is the sins against God that we have committed. And if you're new to this, this is the gospel. It's easy for someone to hear this and they think, oh, I know what they're saying. The sins of good church people are forgiven or something. Now, this is the sins of all of us, of the worst sinners. And that's what Jesus' ministry consisted of. People that were considered the worst sinners at the time. Tax collectors. Prostitutes. They receive forgiveness. It's open for all of us. That's divine salvation. If God forgives your sins, no matter how hard this life will be, and this life is hard in many ways, in the end, you're good to go. If God forgives you, what's going to stand against you in the end? Divine salvation. Five, and last one, divine power. God's power in the Great Commission. How so? He says, you will be clothed with power from on high, which he makes clear is the Holy Spirit. And you need divine power because missions is scary. It's hard. It's draining. And you consistently are fighting against problems much bigger than you. You need power, divine power. Those are the five things where God is mentioned, at least those five. Now, here's what I want you to think of. Your phone rings. You get a call. And you hear this. Stand by for the President of the United States. The next voice you hear is the President of the United States. And for this to work, I want you to imagine your favorite president. All right? Whoever that was during your lifetime. Your favorite president. Just go with me. The president says to you, Mark, if that's your name, I have a job for you. Yes, you. Now, this is actually part of a plan that has been in effect since the founding of our nation, an old plan. And it's been worked on for a while, and people have died. But now we're at a point where you come in. And I will resource you for this. And you will have the authority of the United States of America, and specifically the office of the President of the United States. I need you to go. How would you respond to that? I'll tell you how I would respond. Who is this? Dave, is that you? Come on. And you know, something like that actually happened. I love how honest the Bible is. You know, if I would have given you the verses right before the Matthew passage, they worshiped him. And what does it say? But some doubted. I love the honesty there. Some doubted, could this guy really be the same guy risen from the dead? And you see Jesus saying, touch my body and I'll eat fish in front of you. It really is me and I'm risen from the dead. Because I want to know if it's the president, really. Don't you? And then it moves on. Once they realize it is him and you realize the president, how would you respond then once you know it's really him? I mean, first of all, what a compliment. What a high calling. What an honor. What dignity is conveyed to you. How much more when it comes from Christ himself. Higher than the president, even your favorite president. It's a fulfillment of God's long plan. What an honor. The God's role. So this leads us on to our role. And I just want to summarize two parts of it. Go make disciples. Just those two. Go. Now think about what go means here. When I think of missionaries, I first think of foreign missionaries who literally went. They heard go. They traveled maybe over land and sea, learned a new language. And we have a number of you like that here who've served in that capacity. Go, and they did. I want you to think of those foreign missionaries today. Now later, by the time we get to the end of this month, we're going to have Alden Groves up here. And he's going to talk about everyday mission as our community outreach coordinator. And for us to be on mission every day, even here, the Easton Road corridor. But that's later. I want you to think, not in that broad sense of the word mission, broad sense of the word missionary. Let's go on the tight, intense one of a foreign missionary who went. And don't we admire that, the faith, the conviction, the obedience. But if there's one thing I want you to focus on here today, it's the initiative to go, to be, if you will, proactive. Now, I say that because so much of our Christian life, we can be rightly reacting to things. You find somebody calls you up, says, I'm having a hard day. Can you pray for me? And so you react appropriately by praying for them. You have a child. Child has a problem, maybe bleeding, you know. You react. Take care of them. And there's so much of our life where we are reacting to needs. But that word go, that means you're not seeing a need. You don't know what's going on over in Asia or wherever. Be proactive. Go. If I didn't hear this from the Lord, you know what I might have thought? Especially as a Reformed Presbyterian, I might have said, Lord, if you want me to do anything, share the gospel, bring those people to me. You're sovereign. Bring them to me, and then I'll get the clue. But this word go means, no, you go find them. Those who haven't heard. Go. Proactive. Initiative. At near the beginning of my seminary education, I thought, maybe my wife and I will be foreign missionaries one day. And actually, within a couple years, I came to the conclusion to this day that no, that's not my calling. And my wife was basically, she felt the same way. But at the same time, I felt a deep conviction to support missions. Even in what you're hearing today is part of that conviction. That this is something we all do. We don't all go in the narrow sense of a foreign missionary. That would be kind of weird if we're always going and uprooting and nomads. And no, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that this challenge to go is something we all share in. That's why we give 20% of this general fund, that we can support those who are going. So you know what that means? It means we all are either goers or senders. Let me say that again. To support this, we are either all goers or senders. What's your role? And then make disciples. I love this phrase. Make disciples. Now, you know, this at least includes evangelism. That's what I used to think this only meant. Make disciples, meaning preaching the gospel, people come to faith. Great. And it does mean that, because Jesus says, repentance for forgiveness of sins, baptize them. This is the process of people coming to faith through evangelism. I really appreciate the Wycliffe people I've talked to, and one Wycliffe person said, you know, you probably think, we think technology is something we can use for the furtherance of the gospel. To translate some software or radio or internet, you probably think we're using that for the gospel to go forth. And this Wycliffe person said, no, no, no. We think this is why God gave technology. This is the first reason. He can have other reasons. The first reason is to have the good news get out through technology. What a fascinating thought. But discipling goes beyond evangelism. Did you see any clue of that? When Jesus, is he just talking about evangelism? He says in the Matthew paragraph, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Boy, Jesus has commanded a lot. That takes time. And how to apply it and all that. This is a process. Making disciples is a process. And you know what we need as part of mission then? A place for people to go through this process, for Christians to gather and learn and be discipled. And we call that church. Church planting, not drive-by evangelism. Right? Not just drive-by evangelism, but a place where they'll be baptized and in a Christian community where they can be discipled and learn with one another. Make disciples. It extends beyond evangelism. And that's one thing we try to do here. I love this phrase. The last 20 years, it's been catching on life discipleship. And that's such a great picture. What do you mean by discipleship? It's just so great. And if you're interested in this, I'd love to talk with you. But I had a discipler in college, and it was so helpful to have someone who would open and be able to teach the Word of God to you, but more than just a Bible study to. They were sharing their life and how they're following Jesus. You could share your life and your problems and all that. And it's this wonderful thing about walking in Scripture and walking in this life and having a discipler come alongside you to show you the way, life on life. Tough questions here now. What might stop us from really engaging this, to really saying yes to the president, going, feeling the honor, making sacrifice? What might make us a little cool or even disobedient? I want to talk about inside the church as believers first, and then secondly, outside the church. Inside the church, what might stop us from being really excited to go or to support that activity? I just want to highlight one thing today. And this was from an MTW, Mission to the World recruiter, mobilizer. And he says to me, Mark, one of the three reasons why people are not mobilized to hear the call or whatever, one of the three inhibitors is, believe it or not, parents and grandparents who don't want to see their children or their grandchildren go overseas for reasons of risk, for reasons of not seeing them, for reasons of education, whatever it is, health. You can understand this. I'm a dad. I'm going to be a grandfather one day, Lord willing, and that will be hard. It's a sacrifice. It is. And so that brings up this question. Are we holding this up as parents and grandparents, as a high, wonderful calling, and we will even sacrifice by missing you? President of Wheaton College, I heard say in a talk, I have parents of students who say to me, listen, we did not pay all this money for our child's Wheaton College education to have them become missionaries. We are so blessed with a baby boom here. It's amazing to have one in January already, and maybe three more this month. For you parents, grandparents, for all of us, can we cultivate a place where the children will know, will hear, this is a high calling, a missionary who goes. We can say that at the same time we say, being a teacher is a high calling, being a welder, being a truck driver, being a nurse. We can say all that. And say, but you know, we need people in the church who fulfill the going part. Maybe we'll send you. What an encouragement to our kids to be in that kind of environment. There are also things that inhibit us from going and sending from the culture, from outside the church. And this is hard. What do I mean by that? Take the very word missionary. Did you know the word missionary is a bad word? The M word. You know, Jesus warned us about all this controversy with missions and representing him. They'll persecute you. He warned us again and again and again. It wouldn't have been a problem if he would have changed his message. If he just would have said, go, and here's the message. I want you to knock on doors and say, love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. Which is really important, the second greatest commandment. It's not the gospel. But it's a really important part of the law. And if we just said that, knocking door to door, they might think we're a little weird. Or maybe they would receive that encouragement. Yeah, we should love our neighbor. Thank you. But it probably wouldn't stir up opposition. Instead, we run the risk of someone hearing the gospel and all that Jesus has taught maybe and saying, wait a second. Forgiveness of sins. Are you saying I'm a sinner? Are you saying I'm a bad person? You don't even know me. And you're saying that's your God and your God alone is the real God. Not the gods we have here or the gods I was taught by my parents. Just your God. That's what you're saying, right? And you came here. I didn't invite you. Came into our culture, bringing your culture. And then some of the things you are saying that Jesus taught, they don't sound like they jive with our culture. Forgive your enemies. We don't do that. Or some things you said about marriage, divorce. How dare you? About 20 years ago, I was reading this book I found fascinating. Written by an academic, a sociologist in the Northeast. You could have someone like this in one of your classes if you go to college, or your children could. And it's on history being taught K through 12 and history books and how they're written. And there's a bunch of problems, he's saying. It was fascinating. And then he gets to the Native Americans, indigenous peoples here. And all the just the horrible tragedies, of course. And there are Christians trying to evangelize them, including Puritans. And he calls this, all of a sudden, in two words, cultural imperialism. Now, you know what imperialism, forcing people, an empire. Cultural imperialism, bringing European culture, forcing it on the Native Americans, cultural imperialism. I read that and I froze. So I thought this was going to not take a stand on which religion is better. This is going to be some kind of relativistic or non-judgmental or something. But no. He stood against the Great Commission. Not just cultural insensitivity, which we want to avoid, but sharing the faith. Cultural imperialism. This is not the 80s. This is not the 90s where there was so much more wishy-washy relativism. You believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe. This is something more absolute. No, that is wrong. And we're in an age where that scares us. I mean, how many things are we accused of now? Maybe the patriarchy supporting that, or this phobia, or that phobia. And that implicitly judges Jesus, his message, and the Great Commission. I don't fear any of those things, I got to say, at this point in my age, intellectually. Any of those things that someone might say about us judging them and sinners and one God and all that, I don't fear any of that intellectually. I think I fear it more socially. I want to be liked. I want to be accepted. But this can freeze us, and I just point this out to say, this is what's happening to us. In a culture, every culture ends up having these values that undermine the Great Commission. And you might not notice it, but it does. So let us hear the words of Jesus when he says, go, make disciples. Don't let anything stop you. We're moving towards the Lord's Supper, and this is where I want to end. The number three point. We had God's role, and we saw God's authority, God's power, God's name. That was part of the Great Commission language Jesus spoke. But then we saw what we're supposed to do. Yes, our human role. Go, make disciples. Be proactive. Even you people you can't see who have problems, go. They need to hear the gospel. And you can make good change, even if they don't see it, even if you're opposed. Don't you know how the good news of Jesus sets people free, forgives them, makes them whole? Things you know in your own life, I hope. Go, make disciples. Third, though, Christ's role. This is where the divine and human come together, the only human who is also fully God. It's all about him completing his work first. Because what did Jesus say? The Luke passage. Thus it is written that the Christ, he's referring to himself, must suffer. An atoning death on a cross. And raised from the dead. And then after that, the good news, divine salvation, forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins, he says, is proclaimed in his name, in Christ's name. Not our name, not even God's name generally, but in Christ's name, through his death on the cross, his resurrection, proclaimed in his name. So as I close here, we move to the supper. You see how these things come together, the supper. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Just like the Great Commission, he says, go, make disciples. These are his ideas. We march to his orders, and it's glorious. And how also, it does go back to his work, his death on the cross, his resurrection. And without that, there's no Great Commission. So let us pray as we move to the table. Lord, be with us now. You told us to commemorate this, to remember you. And so we do this now. Remind us of your love, of the forgiveness of sins. And inspire us, give us life to send, to go. May it be known. Amen. I'd like to invite the elders to come forward. And while they're coming forward, I will give you some instructions here, as always. All right, number one, you do not have to be a member of this church to join with us, or a member of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. We think this meal is bigger than that. We do ask that you would be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the way Scripture talks about this meal, a family meal. For those who can discern the body and blood of Christ, their own faith, that they really are believers. This does not mean it's only for angels. In fact, it's not for angels. It's for sinners who are trusting by faith in this pronouncement of forgiveness of sins. So please join with us if that is you. If that's not you, let the elements please pass you by. And I'd love to talk to you. What does it mean to become a Christian? Or what questions might you have? What might stop you? What are you wondering about? And maybe one day you'll join us. I'd love to talk to you if that's the case. There will be two songs. During the first song, the elders will distribute the bread. It's matzah bread, looks like crackers. Take a piece, hold on to it. And after the first song, we will all eat together, which really is a symbol of our unity in Christ, one body, taking it together. And then the second song will play, and the elders will distribute a cup and hold on to that, and we will all drink after the second song. And one final thing, if you would like gluten-free bread, I will be serving that up here. Feel free to come forward, and I'll be happy to distribute that to you. And now the words of institution. Again, this is the Lord's command, his idea. So let's recount his words when he instituted this meal. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, as I now do ministering in his name, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And that same night, he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you."